please do sit down. And if you want to follow our Bible reading tonight, please use the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, and it is page 719 for our first reading, and that is the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, entitled The Joy of the Redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there, it will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it, it will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. Please would you do that for us this evening, Father, as we come to this wonderful passage tonight. Please would you strengthen hands and knees and hearts. Please fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus and on his coming. And we pray it for his glory. Amen. Do please turn back as you sit to Isaiah chapter 35, page 719. Isaiah 35. Happiness is a big deal in the world, isn't it? In our society, for us. A poll not so long ago found that 87% of UK adults would prefer a society with the greatest overall happiness and well-being. 87% said they'd choose a society with the greatest overall happiness and well-being, rather than the greatest overall wealth. Only 8% said they'd prefer to have the greatest overall wealth. When, in the same poll, people were asked to select the three most important factors for their own personal happiness and well-being. Here were the top three. Number one, my relationships with my partner or my family, 80%. My health, number two, 71%. And a distant third, number three, my money and financial situation, 42%. They were the top three things people felt influenced happiness. Relationships with partner or family, health, and maybe money. The least important were my possessions and my appearance, both only 4%, interestingly. But it's clearly a big deal, isn't it? 87% of people want a society of happiness. That's their top priority for it. And that is nothing new. Aristotle said, happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Across the centuries, millennia of human history, That is what we've longed for. That is what we've sought after. Real happiness, real contentment. Often you can tell what people really want if they have children by what they want for their children. Their priorities are often shown in what their priorities are for their children. And if you ask most parents what they most want for their children, I think most would say, I just want them to be happy. That is what most people most want for the people they most love. Now, as Christians, we might say that is misguided. Because according to the Bible, God's top priority for us is our holiness, not our happiness. His top priority for us is to know Jesus better, to love Jesus more, to serve Jesus, to become more like Jesus. That's number one on God's priority list. So we might say it is misguided to be seeking happiness. But actually, Isaiah 35 says that those two things are not necessarily that different. Yes, it may well be misguided to seek happiness above all now in this world. But the promise of this passage is that God is looking forward to a place of total rejoicing and singing and gladness. The promise of God is that actually our happiness, our joy, is high on his agenda. Not separately from coming to know Jesus and loving him and serving him, but actually part of the purpose of coming to know Jesus and love him and serve him is that we might enjoy the happiness of being with him for eternity. I guess we'll all be in different places here this evening. Some of us may be feeling that we are actually quite contented, quite comfortable, quite happy at the moment. Although, if we're honest, we may well say the things that make us happy and contented and comfortable don't look very different from the things that make our non-Christian next-door neighbour feel happy and contented and comfortable, perhaps. For others of us, we might say, if we're honest, we can't ever imagine being joyful again. Life has fallen apart in such a big way that we can't quite remember what happiness feels like. Well, wherever we are, God has a great promise for us tonight of real joy, of real rejoicing, of real gladness. Just look down to the passage and see if we can see that. It is shot through all over the place. Just look at Isaiah 35, verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The first two verses are full of rejoicing and gladness. Or look down at verse 6. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Or look at verse 10 at the end of the passage. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. And that is the same singing as we've had earlier in the passage in verse 2 and in verse 6. Joyful singing. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. What is God's agenda for the future? It's a future of real joy, of real gladness, of real singing. And that is even more remarkable than it might be, given that it flows straight on from chapter 34. If you were here with us last week, we saw chapter 34 was a very, very sobering, serious, in some ways dark passage indeed. It was full of God's message of judgment on the nations, and it was a very serious judgment indeed. Part of the imagery of that judgment was to do with the land turning into a desert-like place. So chapter 34, verse 9, for example, Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur, her land will become blazing pitch. Or a little bit further down, verse 13, thorns will overrun her citadels, nettles and brambles her strongholds. She'll become a haunt for jackals, a home for owls. Desert creatures will meet with hyenas. Wild goats will bleat to each other. It's a land turning into a desert land. And that desert land continues straight on into chapter 35. We've just read it, haven't we? The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. There's no break in the flow of thought. The description of this wilderness land continues straight on into chapter 35, but the tone could not be more different. The horror of judgment in chapter 34 has become the wonder of salvation, producing that remarkable singing and joy and gladness. Both of those things are essential components of God's future. They're two sides of the same coin. There is the sobering judgment of last week, but there is the joyful salvation of this week. That is what we're going to see in chapter 35. Let's have a look at the chapter in two sections, just for ease of digestion. The first section we're going to look at is verses 1 to 7. And you can see that those verses are bracketed by that deserty stuff going on. Verse 1, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. It is an exact reversal of what we've seen going on earlier. Just flick back, if you would, a page to chapter 33. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember hearing this in chapter 33, verse 9. The land mourns and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withers. Sharon is like the Araba, and Bashan and Carmel drop their leaves. What have we got there? Experiencing judgment. We've got Lebanon and Sharon and Carmel. What have we got here in chapter 35, verse 2? Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon, the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. It's a complete reversal of what has come before. And the same thing is true towards the end of that little section, verses 1 to 7. Just look down to second half of verse 6. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. A complete reversal of what we saw last week in chapter 34. Just look at 34 verse 9 again. Edom's streams will be turned to pitch, her dust into burning sulfur, her land will become blazing pitch. But now water is gushing forth, streams in the desert, a pool, bubbling springs. And where there were jackals, 34 verse 13, she will become a haunt for jackals, a home for owls. What is true now, 35 verse 7, well, in the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. It's a wonderful picture of abundance, of fertility, of provision, of goodness. And that is what causes the gladness, the rejoicing. It is the desert which is glad, notice in verse 1. It's the wilderness which is rejoicing, shouting for joy in verse 1 and verse 2. The reversal of that judgment, the salvation in the face of judgment. But what is very striking is what comes in the middle of that. Just look down to verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. What is it that is needed to strengthen feeble hands, to steady weak knees, to give courage to fearful hearts? Well, the answer is, it is this hope of rejoicing, of singing, of gladness that's coming. I've had weak knees which have needed steadying recently. I've been visiting a physio for the last 6 months or so, Somebody said to me this week, I think the application of this passage is you need to do your physio exercises. I think physio exercises are designed to do two things. I think 50% of them is to try to strengthen the muscles that they're supposed to be strengthening. The other 50% is to make you look ridiculous so that anybody watching can have a good laugh. And I think the exercises I've been given have done both of those things. I think they have been helping. But that is not really what we need. What do we really need to strengthen weak knees? What is it that we need to strengthen these feeble hands, these fearful hearts? Well, it's hope. It is hope that will do that. The hope of seeing God's glory, God's splendor, verse 2. And the hope of knowing God's salvation, verse 4. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Notice that it's personal. Your God will come. It's seeing him. It's the hope, the joy of entering God's city. We'll see that in a little while in verse 8, verse 10. That is what's needed to give that strengthening, that steadying, that courage. The sad irony, I think, is that it's so often the pursuit of things that we think will bring happiness, which draws us away from trusting and waiting for this God. Whether it is that relationship, we think if I had that relationship, then I really would be happy. Or I've got that relationship, and that is the thing that's making me happy. Maybe it's the money. I need to prioritize the amount of money I have because that's what will provide the happiness that I need. Maybe it's comfort. The desire for an easy life, security, whatever that looks like. Maybe it's status. Maybe because I have this status, or if I had that status, that's what would give me real comfort, real happiness, real satisfaction. Maybe it's the desire to feel wanted or special or valued. That's what I seek after, to give real happiness. Maybe if I lived in a different place, I'd be happy. Maybe if I had a different circle of friends, that would really make me happy. None of those things necessarily wrong. But the sad irony is that if the pursuit of those draws us away from seeking first and foremost the Lord and his things, we're actually moving away from the source of real happiness, real joy, real comfort. And it may be that the way the Lord brings us back is by removing those things. Because that's what forces us into verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. It's those who recognize our feebleness, the weakness of our knees. It's those who have rightly fearful hearts. Those are the ones who receive this comfort. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And he has come. John the Baptist was in prison in our second reading, and things were not looking great. So he sent messages to Jesus to say, is it really you? I mean, are we backing the wrong horse here? Have we got the right guy? Are you really the one who was going to come? Or are we still waiting? Is it somebody else? And what did Jesus say? Well, he pretty much quoted Isaiah 35, didn't he? He said, just look. Look at what's been happening. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Have we got the right guy? For sure we have. Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. But this message is one which operates on a number of levels, or we might say a number of time periods. It's often the case with prophecy in the Bible that looking at it is a bit like looking at a mountain range. You might have heard this analogy used before. But if you're looking at a mountain range from a distance, it often looks like the mountains are all in the same place. They're all sort of bunched together. But as you get closer to it, you realize there are huge distances between them. You climb up and ascend the first peak, and when you get to the top of it, you realize the next peak is a long, long, long way away. Although from a distance, they look very close. And something like that happens often in Old Testament prophecy. What is happening in the immediate future and in the slightly more distant future and then in the very distant future can look like they're compressed together, but actually are quite a long way apart. This passage here is describing something real for God's people shortly after Isaiah was speaking. It is describing something real for God's people now in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've just seen, Matthew 11. But it's describing something very real much further into the future, in fact, on into eternity. And we see that very clearly in the last chunk of the passage, verses 8 to 10. Let's just read from verse 8. "And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Running through this lush, beautiful, used-to-be desert land that we've just heard described, there will be a motorway without the pollution. A highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. And notice Isaiah tells us what will be there and what will not be there. So there will be there this motorway, this way of holiness. And what will not be there, the unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. Nothing which might obstruct or endanger the progress of God's people towards his place. Because that is where they're going. Only the redeemed will walk there. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. But when will this be? When will this happen? Well, just notice there, verse 10. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. We saw in chapter 34, verse 10, that God's judgment would last forever. It will not be quenched night and day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation, it will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. Or chapter 34, verse 17. He allots their portions. His hand distributes them by measure. They will possess it forever and dwell there from generation to generation. But the everlasting destruction of verse 34 is mirrored by the everlasting joy of verse 35. 35, verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. This is something which lasts on into eternity. There are foreshadowings within history, but there's always the greater reality visible behind. That is what Isaiah is showing us. But it's just worth asking the question as we finish. What really is it which brings this joy, this gladness, this singing of joy? What is it? Why are people singing? And the answer this passage gives is that it's rejoicing and singing because of seeing God, because of being with him. Let's just pick that out. We get it again at the beginning and in the middle and at the end of the passage. Just look at the beginning again, verses 1 and 2. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Why? The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. And what is that glory and splendor reflecting? Well, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. It is all about seeing his glory, his splendor. That is the thing that brings the joy. Or look again at verse 4. Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. It's the coming of God which is at the heart of the rejoicing and the gladness and the singing. Or at the end of the passage, a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. That word holiness, we've seen over and over again in Isaiah, is supremely a description of God himself. Chapter 6, verse 3, how was God described? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is not just a motorway into paradise, as it were. It's a motorway to God. The reason it's paradise is because God is there. That is the joy of this passage. That is the joy that is promised for all who grasp hold of the salvation that Jesus offers. Let me read you some words from John Piper. If you know John Piper, you won't be surprised that I'm quoting him at this point. He says this, I think, very helpfully on this whole area. He says, many people seem to embrace the good news without embracing God. There is no sure evidence that we have a new heart just because we want to escape hell. That's a perfectly natural desire, not a supernatural one. It doesn't take a new heart to want the psychological relief of forgiveness or the removal of God's wrath or the inheritance of God's world. All these things are understandable without any spiritual change. You don't need to be born again to want these things. The devils want them. It's not wrong to want them. Indeed, it is folly not to. But the evidence that we have been changed is that we want these things because they bring us to the enjoyment of God. This is the greatest thing Christ died for. This is the greatest good in the good news. Why is that? Because we were made to experience full and lasting happiness from seeing and savoring the glory of God. And that is what Isaiah 35 promises, a future of that for those with feeble hands, with weak knees, with fearful hearts, looking for their God coming, waiting patiently, trusting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is never a bad decision to choose God's way. It's never a bad decision to put his things first, to prioritize his concerns over our concerns. It's never a bad decision to allow his priorities to shape our thinking and our decision-making and our priorities. It may not deliver the immediate pleasure that we want, but it is always the road to everlasting joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that what you desire for us is what is best for us. Thank you that you are working all things for the good of those who love you, whom you've called in the Lord Jesus. And thank you for this promise in Isaiah 35 of that eternal good, of that eternal gladness and rejoicing and singing for joy. Please, Father, whatever we are experiencing in life now, however we're feeling about life now, might it be that joy, that longing for that true gladness which drives us. Please, Father, would you protect us from chasing after the things that we think will bring us happiness. Please, might it be your priorities, your perspective, which determines our priorities, our perspective. Please might it be the things that you value, the things that you say are right and good and important, which determine our choices, which determine our values, our loves, our affections. Please, Father, would you convince us that it is always right to choose your way, to wait for you, looking forward to this glorious future which you've promised for all who are in the Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.